All right, we're continuing on in Ephesians chapter 4. This is, I think, the fourth on putting on the new self. And remember, we slowed down to be very specific, trait by trait, of exactly what that means. What does it mean to live and live like and be a Christian? You know, for many of us, the extent of the knowledge of our faith is we believe in Jesus. We might believe all of the right stuff about Jesus. We might believe it with all of our heart and be very passionate in our worship and our prayer. But for some reason, that belief in and about Jesus has not dramatically or even nominally impacted our lifestyle and the kind of person that we are. And there's a disconnect there. And we need to understand that being a follower of Jesus means more than just believing in Jesus. It means being transformed by the power and presence of Jesus. Now, let's shift gears here. We're going to do that several times today. Let me ask you a question. You don't need to answer out loud. Have you ever said something that is just entirely wrong? I don't just mean inaccurate or not truthful. I mean, you know, you said it, and as soon as you heard the words, you thought, oh, that ain't right. I can't believe I just said that. And what makes it even harder is, is when you really thought about it and really meant to say something meaningful, and you were trying to do a good thing, but just somehow the words that came out of your mouth were, it's like, I can't believe I just said that. I'm going to share with you a concept. I'm going to look at a couple of verses, and then we'll get over to Ephesians, starting in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says this: a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Very poetic way of saying the right thing in the right way at the right time in the right circumstances is awesome. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, while I'm sure we can all relate to the experience of having said the wrong thing at one time or another, today, yesterday, whenever, Let's turn it around. Have you ever been the recipient? Of course you have. Have you ever been the recipient of an apt word? You know what I mean? Where somebody said something, and maybe they did, maybe they didn't even know what you were going through or what you were feeling, but what they said, it's like, man, I really needed to hear that right now. Yeah, you do not understand how significant that was. It's like, man, all I said was hi. You know what? For some people, maybe that's it. But we've all had, I hope we've all had that experience. I hope at some point in your life, and I hope it happens regularly, that there's somebody in your life, whether it's somebody you know that you can always count on to have that apt word, or a total stranger that just came up to you and said, whatever, and you're like, oh man, that was just so perfect. Now, let's turn it around again. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of person? The kind of person that just, we all would like to be the person who says the right thing in the right place at the right time in the right way. But it just doesn't always work that way. Now, shifting gears again, go to Hebrews chapter 10. I know it seems like we're all over the place, but trust me, we're gonna come into focus here in a minute. Because of what I do for a living, I have a lot of conversations that go something like this. It always degenerates sometimes, often degenerates to something like this. Well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Like, okay, that's actually a true statement. In fact, I know a lot of people who go to church, and I'm not so sure they're Christians. Yeah, so yes, it's true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And in fact, that's actually sort of a non sequitur. It doesn't work that way. You don't go to church to be a Christian. You go to church because you're a Christian. It's different. But people will say, well, I could worship God in the forest. I could worship God while sitting on a lake. And that's true. But listen, if you're sitting there with a fishing pole in your hand saying, oh God, please, that doesn't count as worship. That's not what we're talking about. That's later at prayer. But you could say, well, I don't need to go to church to pray. That's certainly true. In fact, if you're only praying at church, well, let me tell you, if you're only praying at church, you're probably not even praying at church. You know what I mean? I mean, you're listening to other people pray. If that's the extent of your prayer life, then you're not praying anywhere. But it is true. Yeah, not only can you pray somewhere other than in this building, you should. You should pray at your house and wherever else you happen to be. So yeah, you can worship and you can pray outside of this building, and you ought to, but that's not why we go to church. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 23. And this tells us several things. There's a whole sermon in this, but oh, look, I covered up the clock. Good. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23, he says, let us, and really the word that's translated let us, and every place you see it in this context, it is literally saying, let us together. Not just let us, you know, let us brush our teeth before we go to bed at night. That doesn't mean, you know, you before you go to bed at 10 and 11 and 12 or whatever. It means let's all get our toothbrushes out together and do this. Kind of weird, I know. But just think, but I want you to understand the word. So it's let us together draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. See, we think of our faith primarily. I'm going to come back. We're going to read more here in a second. We think of our faith as a primarily personal thing, and that's incorrect. Now, our faith must have a personal aspect. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, then your corporate relationship with God, that is your, if you don't have a heart of personal worship, it doesn't matter how many people around you are worshiping. So there's an aspect of it, the personal aspect of our faith is important, but it's not primary. And so we read this verse and we say, okay, I need to draw near to God with a sincere heart. That's a true statement, but that's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is, hey, all together now, let's draw near to God with a pure heart. We need to understand that our experience in the faith, our experience as Christians, is not a solo act. It's a one another experience. Let us draw near to God together with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. How many of you understand there's strength in numbers? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us together consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I love this verse. That is an absolute perfect translation right there. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. Does anybody have a translation that says something other than the word spur? If you do, you need to cross off whatever word that is and write in the word spur, because spur is literally what the word is. And it's a great word, because think about this. Does anybody here even know what a spur is? I grew up in cowboy country. I grew up out west where, you know, they actually use spurs. We have the annual rodeo and things like that. You know, a lot of places they've actually outlawed spurs now because it's considered cruelty to animals. And it might be. I don't know. I don't want to go there. But the bottom line is a spur hurts. A spur is something you use to motivate a horse to do something. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, look, when we get together, we need to irritate each other just enough so that we'll do something good. How many of you? It's nice to ask nicely, but sometimes it's not as effective. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. It's an interesting word. This is a word, to spur somebody. Doesn't that sound like not a positive experience? Every other place in any ancient Greek literature, well, you find this word referring to people. It's not good, but here the author of Hebrews says we need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know, we need to irritate people enough so that they'll start loving people. And then verse 25. This is that most preachers have preached on this verse. I probably have as well. This is the verse that says you got to go to church. But it says so much more than that. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, in the New Testament, the church is established by Jesus. The reason why we have to come together and why we should do it regularly, like, you know, once a week. You know, some people work, I get that. But the reason why we're supposed to do that is because we're supposed to gather together, not just to worship together. Because, yeah, you can worship on the lake with a fishing pole. Not just to pray together, because, yeah, you can pray in the privacy of your own home. Not just to do all of those things that we can look at and say, well, I can do that without going to church. There's one thing you can't do, and that is the one another aspects of our faith. You can't encourage one another by yourself. You know what I'm saying? Here's a great question. I love this quote. How are you doing at othering? Not mothering or smothering, but serving one another. You know, the simple reality is, in order to do the othering, you've got to be around others. Now, shifting gears again. This is my clutch. I want you to think for a moment. In your life, who's the most, don't answer out loud, but who's the most encouraging person you know? You know what I mean? They just walk into the room and they're like, oh man, I'm so glad you're here. Every team has one. You know what I mean? They've got that guy that's just Mr. Encouragement. In Acts 4:36, there's a guy who's called Barnabas. And ever since then, everybody thinks his name is Barnabas. But his name isn't even Barnabas. Barnabas is actually a nickname. Barnabas now, it's not a common name, kind of like Walter, not a common name. You know. But Barnabas is not a common name. Does anybody know anybody named Barnabas? It's rare, isn't it? So you don't meet a lot of Barneys out there anymore. But Barnabas is literally, and Acts 4:36 tells you this, it's a nickname. Barnabas. Bar means son. Barnabas means son of encouragement. What they called this guy was Mr. Encouragement. That guy, when he walked in the room, they're like, there's Mr. Encouragement. How many of you know somebody like that in your life? Man, that is just Miss Encouragement. She has always got something positive. She's always uplifting, always encouraging. I'm so glad he's a part of this team. I'm so glad he's a part of this organization. Man, if it weren't for work, would be a horrible place. If it weren't for so-and-so, you know, how many of you know somebody? Hopefully we all know somebody. And we have people like that in our life that are just, they're Mr. Encouragement. Now, let me ask you this question. How would you like to be that person? Because I got to tell you, this is, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, encouragement is not just something that we can do. It's not even just something that we ought to do. Encouraging others is something that we are called to do. It's something that we must do. It is not optional. Now, understand there's a difference between flattery and encouragement. Here's a couple of distinctions. Flattery builds pride. Encouragement builds strength. There's a difference in focus. Flattery is about your feelings. I might flatter you to try to make you feel better. But if I'm going to encourage you, it's because I want to encourage or influence your behavior and your character. Flattery wants you to feel better. Encouragement wants you to be better. Flattery, excuse me, has ulterior motives. You know, if somebody is simply offering flattery, you might wonder, what do they want? What are they trying to sell me? What do they want me to do? Encouragement actually benefits the receiver. Now, let me make this point clearly. Encouragement does not simply intend to equip or benefit the receiver. Let me say that again. Encouragement does not only intend to benefit the receiver. Now, I say that because many times we'll say something that's not actually encouraging. It is actually very discouraging. And we say, well, I'm just trying to encourage you. Well, you're not doing a very good job of it. Encouragement actually benefits the recipient. And another distinction. Listen to this. Here's a good definition of flattery. Flattery is adulation without cause. Flattery is adulation without cause. Flattery is you're special. You know why you're special? Because you're special. Like everybody else. Listen. Has it dawned on you yet? If everybody is special, nobody's special. Flattery is adulation without cause. There was an interesting experiment. Actually, it was part of the curriculum in the schools in Southern California years ago when I was there. It was back in the 80s. They were so concerned about self-esteem. We've all heard about self-esteem, right? Got that. We want people to feel good about themselves, self-esteem, whatever. So they actually developed a curriculum, and it was called Project Self-Esteem. And it was in all of the, most of the schools that chose to participate. It wasn't forced, but most of the schools chose to participate. And so they studied this over a course of several years, and they found that in every single school that used the Project Self-Esteem curriculum, guess what happened? Self-esteem went down. And then they found a school where self-esteem actually improved. They didn't use Project Self-Esteem. They raised the standard and said, suck it up, buttercup, you need to do this. And as students actually started achieving things and becoming special because they actually did something, they started, oh yeah, imagine that. Anyway, the power of encouragement. As followers of Jesus, we need to be encouragers. All right, take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Really, the text starts at verse 17. We've read through that several times. Paul is telling us very specifically what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. We put off the old self and put on the new self. We talked for the last few weeks about stopping, you know, stop lying and tell the truth. Deal with your anger properly and restore relationships. Stop stealing. Do something productive. And now we're down at verse 29. Verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now let's pause there for just a second. This is not talking about cussing. Some of you are like, oh, good. No. That actually comes up in chapter 5, so we're going to get there. So you might want to, you know, enjoy the next few weeks. But yeah, that's not what this is talking about. In fact, the concept of unwholesome talk, it's a very specific word Well, I'll just share it with you. It's a word that means putrefying. It's not just you're using bad words, but you're using words. He's talking about people who are using words that just make everything worse. They just corrupt. They're putrefying. And so Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't use those words. Don't talk like that. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And just like anything else, all these other things, you know, it's not sufficient just to not lie. You've got to tell the truth. We all know that just because I'm not lying doesn't mean I'm telling the truth. It's not sufficient to just not be angry. When we are angry, we need to not sin. It's not sufficient just to not steal. You've got to do something productive. Likewise, it's not sufficient just to not use unwholesome talk. A lot of us were like, that's it, I'm never going to talk again. That's not sufficient. It's not enough not to bring people down. We've got to lift people up. It's not enough to just not use unwholesome talk. But he goes on and he says this, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want you to see this next verse. You've probably heard it before, and very likely not in context. Verse 30, he says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, check this out. You've probably heard this concept before, grieving the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, of course, is God, third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Spirit means literally to make God sad. Now, for many of us, it's hard for us to imagine making God sad. For others, it's all too easy for us to imagine making God sad. But what would grieve the Holy Spirit? I'm sure if we were to have a discussion about it, we could come up with all sorts of ideas, you know, all sorts of bad behaviors we might engage in or failing to do what God has called us to do, all sorts of things that are basically based upon what we do or don't do that might make God sad. But in the context here, what the text is actually telling us is, listen, build one another up. Because if we're not building one another up, if we're tearing one another down, if we're constantly using that putrefying speech, if our language is putrid, not just bad words, but words that cause a bad result, if we're doing that and not building others up, we're making God sad. God intends for us to encourage one another. Listen, how we treat one another, how we treat people is at least as important as how we behave. Yeah, we readily recognize that as followers of Jesus, there's a certain moral and ethical standard to which we aspire. We get that. We get it. We shouldn't lie. We should tell the truth. We shouldn't steal. We should be productive. But listen, it's not just about what we do and don't do. It's about how we treat one another. How we treat one another is as important as what we do or don't do. So let me ask this question. Are you an encourager? Are you a people builder? Some people, even many Christians, even many preachers, want to believe that it's their job to put people in their place. I gotta keep them honest. I gotta, make sure that I keep people in their place. When the reality is, our goal, biblically speaking, our goal ought to be to put people in a better place. That's what we want to do. We don't want to put people in their place. We want to put them in a better place. And ultimately, that better place is heaven. And listen, you're not going to get that there with unwholesome talk, putrefying words. You get there by building one another up. I would hope, think back to that person that you identified, right? Maybe right away you knew who I was talking about, even though I didn't know who it was in your life, that you would say, this is Mr. Encouragement for me. This is Miss Encouragement for me. This person, man, they are just... I would hope, not just because we are really obligated as Christians, as a part of our Christian responsibility, but I would hope that in your heart and in your soul that you want to be that kind of person. You want to be the kind of person that walks into the room and people say, man, I'm so glad you're here. Are you an encourager? How can we be people builders? Well, there's four things. I want you to know, by the way, there's four points to this message. And we're going to spend a lot of time on the first point, a little time in the second point, and three and four go real quick. I say that because if you're looking at your clock, and we spend 15 minutes on this first point, you're going to do the math and think we're going to be here until after 1:30. It's not going to happen. We'll be out by 1:15, I promise. But listen, first step, if you want to be a people builder, might sound obvious. You got to see people. In Matthew 13, Jesus is telling some parables, but there's one point in there in verse 16. He says to his followers, you are blessed. Blessed are you because you have eyes that see. The verse goes on, he says, and you also have ears that hear. And you remember that phrase that Jesus has used and uses it many times, whoever has ears, let him hear. And as we look around the room, we recognize that everybody has ears. This was always awkward at my church in Arizona because we had a guy who actually was missing an ear. And so it's like, well, you still got one. Anyway, but you get it. I mean, just because you have ears doesn't mean you hear. But likewise, just because you have eyes, everybody here, I don't see any patches. I see some glasses, but I don't see any patches. Everybody here has eyes. But not everybody who has eyes sees. And I'm not just talking about physical blindness. Let me ask you a question. When you look around your life, your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, wherever you happen to be, when you look around, what do you see? Bad drivers? Idiots? I say that not to be offensive, but there's some. Suze, what was the title of that book? Surrounded by Idiots? There's a book out there. Yeah, basically, the premise of the book is teaching you how to understand why these people probably really aren't actually idiots, but you think they are, and how you can get along with people. It's actually a pretty good concept. But don't raise your hand. This could be awkward. How many of us feel like we're surrounded by idiots? Yeah, they're all bad drivers out there as we tailgate and honk the horn. Snowflakes. Listen. I got news for you. If you find yourself increasingly sensitive to all the snowflakes that are out there, you're a snowflake. It gotcha. I can't believe these people are offended all the time. You're it. There's an important principle that we'll get into in more detail because it's based upon Ephesians 6:12. But Ephesians 6:12 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And there's an old preacher saying, it goes something like this. We need to bear in mind that those people that mistreat us or irritate us or ignore us or whatever, whoever those people might be, those people are not the enemy. They might be victims of the enemy, but they're not the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to see people differently, whether they appreciate it or not. I want you to take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 8. There's a great episode out of the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 40, it says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." Now imagine, try to imagine this picture. There's this crowd, and this father, Jairus, is so desperate, he's willing to utterly humiliate himself in front. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care what they see. He needs to get to Jesus. He needs to beg Jesus, "Please, my daughter's dying." So you got the picture. There's this great crowd, and this guy, in spite of the crowd, comes and throws himself at Jesus' feet. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, so he's like, "Let's go." And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, everybody said, "Not me, not me." Peter said, "Lord, who didn't touch you?" Okay, that's not exactly what he said according to the text, but that's essentially what he said. "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So I was reflecting on this passage. And think about this. Remember the beginning of the story. There's a great crowd. There's an important person whose daughter is dying. He humbles himself, humiliates himself in front of the crowd and humbles himself before Jesus. Jesus is on his way to go take care of Jairus' daughter, and all of a sudden this woman reaches out and touches him, and she's healed. Now listen, Jesus is God in the flesh. He knew who she was, where she was, and everything about it. Jesus didn't say, "Wait a minute, I think somebody touched me." Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Now think about this. Jesus could have gone on his way, go to Jairus' house. That woman's healed. What good is it going to do with that? But who cares? What do you think? Jesus is feeling a little bit off because, "Wait, I want my credit here. Hello, I'm Jesus." That's not Jesus. Listen, this is what I think. Jesus stopped. It says, I love it, the text says, immediately the bleeding stopped. An implication of the text is, and then immediately Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped because this woman, who the text tells us had been subject to this ailment, this bleeding for 12 years, she was that woman. She was that woman with the problem. She was that woman with the wayward children. She was that woman with the difficult marriage. She was that woman with the drug problem. She was that woman. Everybody knew her as that woman with that problem. Jesus needed her to be known as something else. Daughter of faith. Whew. He didn't just heal her. He transformed her. Jesus saw her when nobody else did. And Jesus saw her differently than anybody else did. I think it would be fair to say that she was encouraged. And listen, if you want to encourage people, you got to see them. Look around. They're there. Second, you got to see people. You also got to hear people. Turn your Bible to James chapter 1. As we've already established, simply not lying does not mean you're telling the truth. And listen, simply not talking doesn't mean you're actually listening. Listening is not the same as not talking. Many of us, truth be told, we're not talking because we are at least polite, and it's good to be polite, But really, we're simply not talking because we're trying to be polite, but as soon as that person stops, I've got something I want to say that might or might not even be related to what they're talking about. There's a difference between being polite and being concerned. James 1:19, it's a classic verse, says this, "Brothers and sisters, take note of this." When you see the phrase, "take note of this." By the way, James, I love that youth are going to be going through James. Do you have a working title for the series? Here it is, James, Put Up or Shut Up. Read James, it's only 5 chapters long. You'll see, that's basically what it's about. So when James says, take note of this, that's a very nice way of saying, hey, listen to this, hear this, you need to hear this. Everyone, not just that person next to you, not just that person that's annoying that you know that you go to school with or work with, everyone, except for very young children, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Most of us are really good at quick to become angry. That's not exactly the way it's said, is it? Slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. As somebody once said, there's a reason why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Are you polite or are you actually a good listener? Do you hear people? Do you hear what they're saying? Let me give you a hint. If you often use the phrase, oh, I know what you're saying, you probably don't. Because when you say, oh, I know what you're saying, you might get lucky and actually get it right once in a while. But what you're saying is, oh, what you're saying sounds an awful lot about what I think. And so I'm sure you're saying what I'm thinking. No. Listen, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Instead of saying, oh, I know what you're saying, try this. Oh, so what are you saying? Are you hearing? Not just listening, but hearing. All right, last couple of points. Next thing you can do, you can promote people. What does it mean to promote people? Well, it might be as simple as this. Let them make the decision. Let them choose the restaurant. Parents, here's a parenting tip you're going to love. Let them make their own bed. The biggest disservice that a lot of parents make is they want their kid to make their bed, and he or she just won't. Or when they do, they just do a really crummy job. And I could just do it faster and better anyway. They need to learn. They'll get better, maybe. But at some point, it's their bed. They need to make it. Let them do it. Their door has their room has a door, right? Close it. In Matthew chapter 14, we won't take time to go there. You can read it later. Matthew chapter 14. It's one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever does. But here's the story. Here's the way it happens. It's called Jesus Feeds 5,000, but it's really Jesus Feeds 5,000 men because that's the way they counted. They counted the men. So if there's women and children there, the crowd might have been as large as 10, 15, 20,000. Who knows? But it's at least 5,000. And basically what happens is they reach the end of the day and the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, Lord, send these people over to Taco Bell so they can get something to eat. Jesus says, no, I can't do that to them. No. Call for pizza. Do something. Jesus' response, this is, I love this. Crowd of people. They're getting restless. They're getting hangry. The disciples are wise enough. They recognize this. Lord, let's send these people home so they can go home and eat something and maybe come back in a better mood. Lord, these people need to go away. Let them go get something to eat. But Lord, these people need to eat. And Jesus looks at his followers and says, no, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And immediately, their reaction is exactly what it ought to be. What do you mean? All we've got, we did a quick survey. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we got. And Jesus says, well, bring it to me. And then Jesus does the miracle, and we unfortunately read that text as Jesus doing a great miracle, which is true. That's right. But Jesus doesn't say, Fine, get out of the way, I'll do it. Jesus said, no, you give them something need. And they said, well, here's all we got. And he's like, okay, bring that to me. We'll make that work. But you're going to give them something to eat. In fact, it was them who fed them. And it was them who collected the leftovers. See, Jesus knew there was coming a time when he wasn't going to be with them anymore. And they needed to know, you know what? You can do this. Now, it's going to be his power behind it. Because they couldn't take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed thousands of people. But as long as they brought that to Jesus, then Jesus turns around and gives it back to them and says, now feed them. Listen, one of the best ways you can encourage people is by allowing them to do what God has called them to do. Encourage them to do what God has called them to do. Let them do it, even if you could do it better. This is one of the biggest problems that small churches have. We're not a small church, by the way. We're kind of in between somewhere. And then as you've got that person working in whatever ministry, and somebody else moves across the country and God has brought them here for whatever set of circumstances, they say, oh, I used to be involved in that ministry back at the other church, in Denver or whatever, and now here I am, and I'd like, and they say, no, that's okay, we got it covered. Listen, take a step back. Let them take a step up. This isn't your excuse to quit doing ministry, but other people need to do it. Other people need to do things. And if you want to really encourage people, let them do things. I don't know whose crazy idea it was however many years ago that said, you know, Ralph, you ought to preach. Now we can't shut him up. You know? And that's a good thing. I was so glad that you were the speaker at the Sea of Pole rally. Because quite honestly, if I can say in front of everybody else here, I'll say it quietly. Knowing the other people involved, I didn't trust anybody to bring as good a message as I knew you would. So, you're the best of the worst. No, you're... I really meant... Yeah, there you go. I meant that to be encouraging. Promote people. All right, last thing. Disciple people. You want to be an encourager? Ultimately, our goal is not just to generally encourage people, but to specifically encourage them and ourselves in the process to be maturing, fruitful followers of Jesus. That's our ultimate goal. It's not just to make people feel better about themselves and be successful in whatever they put their hand to, but it's that people will become, and us as well in the process, maturing, fruitful followers of Jesus. See, here's the problem. As nominal followers of Jesus, we want to jump to number 4. We want to immediately jump into a discipling relationship with people we hardly know, because I can't help but wonder if it's a part of our flesh that just simply wants to tell people how to live, but now we've got the Bible to blame it on. You know, let me tell you what you need to do. Put another way, before you can do number 4, we have to do numbers 1, 2, and 3 consistently. Unless you have established by consistency and as a matter of character that you are actually an encourager, you're a people builder, you will never be effective as a disciple maker. Until we first establish the habit of being people builders, being encouragers, being known as the Barnabas and Barnabas, the sons and daughters of encouragement. Until we do that, we'll never really effectively disciple people. The best we can hope for is telling people a few verses to memorize and what they ought to not and do, as opposed to who and how they ought to be. Discipleship is primarily something done by example. All right, let's get to the so what's. I hope that everybody here wants to be an encourager. Listen, does our world need any more discouragement? You know, we really need more political leaders and civic leaders and community and more people in the church that'll tell people what's wrong. Put them in their place. That's what we need. And of course, we live vicariously through those people, right? Because it's like, well, I would never say that, but I'm sure glad he did or she did or whatever. It's like, oh, I would never, yeah, well, no. We don't need more of that. We need more of this.
We don't need more unwholesome talk. We don't need more putrefying words. We need more encouraging words, words that actually build. I love that there's an older translation. Does anybody's Bible use the word edification? Think about this. The word, it's a great word. It used to use only words that are edifying or for the edification of others. Edification, what a great word this is. Think about this. Have you ever heard of an edifice? What is an edifice? This is actually a very good literal translation of the word that's translated here, build one another up. An edifice is, well, it's a structure. It's something that's built. You've got a foundation, and you've got a framework, and you construction guys, you understand this, and you know how important it is to build that structure. The word translated build one another up is literally a construction trade word that means building a house. And we're building the house. We talk about the house of the Lord. And listen, the house of the Lord, unair-conditioned today, this is not the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. As we build one another up, it's a great word, the idea of building something strong and sturdy that will last. How can we do that? How can we become the people who are building one another up? Well, start with seeing people. Simply pray this prayer, Lord, let me see. Let me see people the way you see people. Let me see the people that you see. This is our week at the mission. Hagerstown, the Hope Center. And I got to tell you, we've got a great group of people who prepare that meal. It is... Crossroads is so well known for the food that they make now, because it's all homemade. We have a gifted group of people who that is truly their gift. So much so that the people at the mission, the people who go there for the services, the people who are in need, they will call and say, when is Crossroads doing their thing? Because they know they're going to get a good meal and nominal preaching. You know. But listen, more than a good meal and nominal preaching, what they need, and I say this every month when we do this, they need people who will just come and talk to them and see them. And not see them as that woman with the problem. That woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. That woman who's, or that man. Not see them, but see them as a brother and a sister, a daughter, a son of faith. We need to see people. Second, make a list. Write down the people that you want to encourage in your life. There are some people, put it on an index card. Maybe that's not big enough, but start there. Put it in your Bible, assuming you read your Bible every day. If not, put it someplace where you'll see it every day. You know? And by the way, read your Bible every day. There are some names that automatically go on the list that are often overlooked. Our spouse. Boy, talk about someone we need to keep in their place, right? No. No. Be an encourager. Our spouse, our kids. Oh my gosh. Now you tell me, don't encourage them. Yes, that's actually what you got to do. Our parents. Listen. I know most of your parents. Adulting is hard. Cut us some slack, okay? Will you? Encourage your parents. Encourage your coworkers. Encourage your neighbors. Be an encourager. Make a list of people that you can encourage. How do you encourage people? Sometimes it's a kind word. Sometimes it's a kind act. Trust me, the Lord will lead you in it if you're intentional about it. The reality is encouragement must be intentional. Encouragement, discouragement happens randomly, doesn't it? I can't believe I just said that. Encouragement must be intentional. Make a list. And then last, pretty obvious point. Talk less, hear more. Two ears, one mouth. I like the saying there, God gave us mouths that close and ears that don't. You can stop talking, but you can't stop hearing. Make sure you're not just not talking. Talk less, hear more. Are you a follower of Jesus? Let me tell you, that's really what it's all about here. Let me tell you how it works. Bottom line is, most of us in this room figured out at some point in our life, some of us relatively recently, others of us a long, long time ago, we figured out that the world's got problems, and the reason why the world's got problems is because the world's got people, and people got problems, and I'm a people. And really what it gets down to is we're all sinners. We're all self-centered, no matter how polite we try to be. So in our heart, in our soul, there's something wrong with us at the soul level. And it really gets down to something as simple as this. We're all sinners that need a Savior, and only Jesus is qualified to be that Savior. And most of us in this room figured that out a long time ago. We figured it out because maybe the Lord revealed it to us, or a good friend was patient with us, whatever it is, but we reached a point in our life where we said, I'm just a sinner that needs a Savior. Let's start there. Jesus, save me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. For the rest of us, however long ago we made that start, so are you an encourager? Let's get to it. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to freely assemble here in this place to sing, to pray, to hug, to read, to hear. May our hearts really hear what the Spirit is saying to this church today. Lord, if there's anybody here who's not a follower of Jesus, maybe today will be the day that maybe they're saying, you know what, I've liked Jesus for a long time. I have nothing against Him, but I've never really been a follower of Jesus. Maybe today's the day that they change that. They say, all right, I get it. I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. I'm going to follow Him. And Lord, for the rest of us, we welcome. We always welcome encouragement, but we also invite your challenge and conviction. Lord, hit us right between the eyes, soulfully speaking. And let us know how we can be the encourager that you say we ought to be. In Jesus' name.